You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Take out your notes. They look like this. John chapter 11. Here's the series I am finding. Now look at this. We haven't talked enough about this tagline to the I Am series, and probably because it's so small, we've ignored it. But it says, finding our what? Identity. Finding our identity in who he is. I want to emphasize that this is the point of the series. Finding our identity in who he is. I emphasize that because not 2 weeks ago, I've been in the series for 6 weeks. 2 weeks ago, somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, the young people in this church, they need to, maybe you should do a series on finding your identity. Hello? Right there. I think that person missed it because we often do this. We often try to find our identity in us and not in him. He is our identity. We are in Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the first and the last. It begins with him. It ends with him. Paul said, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I am who I am because of who he is. All right. Now, today we talk about the fact that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want to say something. The Christian faith. Listen to me, all the skeptics, first timers, listen to me. The Christian faith rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. Take all the commandments, take all the buildings, take all the denominations. Doesn't matter if Jesus is not raised. Our whole faith hinges on that event. Even the Bible says it. 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, Paul says, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Notice he says, preaching is in vain. If Jesus is not alive, then I should quit now and go apply at Home Depot. But the good news is, he's alive. History hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. AD, BC, history. Every time an atheist cashes a check, they cash a check with a number on the date that is the date since Jesus rose from the dead. Sorry, atheists. Sorry, not sorry. It is a verifiable fact in history, not just in the Gospels, but elsewhere. And there are more documents in collection, manuscripts of the Bible, of the New Testament, that bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus than every other ancient world document. The resurrection of Jesus is more documented than the existence of Genghis Khan, than the wars of Julius Caesar, than even the wars of Napoleon Bonaparte. More documents attest to the resurrection of Jesus than any other ancient world event. And don't think for a second, skeptics, that you're the first ones to question it. The resurrection of Jesus has been examined, doubted, denied, blasphemed for 2,000 years, and the church is still going forward. A guy by the name of Lee Strobel, anybody heard that name? It was an atheist who worked for the Chicago Tribune in the 1980s. His wife came to a church like this, got saved. He had a problem. He was an atheist. He didn't like the fact that his wife was now into Jesus more than she was into him. So he set about to disprove Christianity. And he started by saying, if I disprove the resurrection, the whole thing falls apart. So let me set about to do that. And he tried, and he ended up coming to Jesus. And then he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. He wrote the book, Case for Faith. Came out with a new one recently, The Case for Miracles. By the way, he wasn't the only one who set out to disprove Christianity, ended up bowing the knee to Jesus. C.S. Lewis, an atheist in the 1950s, Oxford professor, elite educator, intellectual, set about to disprove Christianity, came to Jesus. Well, Thomas Morrison also came to Jesus, another famed journalist. I'm sorry, Frank Morrison, Josh McDowell, also set about to disprove Christianity, came to faith. The more you examine it, the more proof you find there is for it. Paul says in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is the only hope in this life, then we are more pitiful than everybody else. In other words, for those of you who are struggling and all you've got is to hold on to is your faith, Paul says, that's enough. That's enough. If Christ is raised, it doesn't matter what pit of hell I'm going through. If Christ is raised, that's enough to give me joy in every season. If Christ is raised, I might not like what I'm going through. I might not like who I am. I might not like my job, my family, the people around. I might be in absolute misery. But if I have faith in Christ, the good news is this life is not the end. There's a blessed hope coming for me in the last day when Jesus Christ returns. The resurrection, my friends, I'm just trying to tell you, Jesus's resurrection changes everything. But today I want to show you that it's not his resurrection only, it's your resurrection that changes everything. Notice that Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I will give you resurrection. I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I will give you life. I am the life. His very being is what he invites us into. To be in Christ is to be a resurrection waiting to happen. And this is a personal identity marker. I'm not defined by what I do or what other people think or how old I am or the color of my skin or the language and background. I'm defined by Christ, who is resurrection life. Just write this down so I know you're getting it. The hope of the resurrection is not a doctrinal belief, but a personal encounter with Jesus. I am, he says. I am the resurrection. And when we have him, we have eternal hope. Now in this passage, we come to a guy by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus is a picture for us. He's a picture for us of what the resurrection means for your identity. So every point is going to have an I am statement about you, but we come to those points from the standpoint of a guy by the name of Lazarus. Now, what's interesting about Lazarus, his name comes from the ancient Hebrew Eleazar. It's a Greek transliteration. Eleazar was the servant of Abraham. Abraham sends Eleazar to go get a wife for his son Isaac because Abraham doesn't want his son to marry a pagan woman. So he sends Eleazar across the world to find an appropriate bride for his chosen only son, begotten son. And Eleazar travels across the world and he comes to a well and he prays a prayer and he says, God, make the woman that you have made for my master's son to provide water for me and my camels. Now that's like pulling up to a rest stop on a highway and saying a prayer like this. Father, give me a woman who will not only pump her gas, but will offer to pump my gas. Oh, and by the way, go into the convenience store and get me a Red Bull and beef jerky. Now, how many men have made that their game plan for finding the wife that God has for you? Won't work. Just letting you know, some of the miracles in the Bible are just for the Bible. Rebecca shows up. She waters the camels. She offers to water his camels. Probably took her hours to do it. God answers his prayer. And Eleazar becomes, now I always say this to say this, Eleazar becomes the bridge through him. Isaac gets his bride. And interestingly enough, that's Lazarus's namesake. Lazarus's resurrection becomes a bridge for Jesus, in many respects, to get his bride. Beautiful parallel in the scriptures. But let's take a look at the story. And I want to show you what it means to be resurrected, what your identity is in Christ. Write this down from the story of Lazarus. Number one, before Jesus, I am loved in my weakness. Before Jesus, I am loved in my weakness. The scripture says that Lazarus, who had sisters Mary and Martha, was what? sick. That's called weakness. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick, ill. Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God. All right, let's stop there for a second. Actually, no, let's continue. When he heard Lazarus was ill. All right, so again and again, Lazarus is ill. This is a picture of our life before Christ. We are weak. We are weak. Now, there are several forms of weakness. There is physical weakness. This is why you get the flu. This is why you get colds. This is why cancer is a thing. There's why diabetes is a thing. Illness is a reality of life. We are weak. Bad news for everybody over the age of 26 or thereabout. From that age on, you start to die and decompose. Happy Sunday. You lose muscle mass. Your heart starts beating a little bit slower. The older you get. Anybody ever go to the gym and you see that little chart for the appropriate heart rate that you should maintain for cardio exercise? And you ever see the depressing part of that chart is that it goes from way up here all the way down to here? It's like when, by the time you're 80, your heartbeat should be like about 2 beats per second. There you go. Like 2 beats per minute. Like, that's comfortable for you. Don't go higher than that. You might kill yourself. Why? Because you are weak. Somebody say, I am weak. This is a very helpful part of the message, even though you don't want to admit it, but it's true. We try so hard to pretend we're not weak. Put a strong face on, buck up, toughen up. Don't let them see you cry. Don't let them see you sweat. Don't let them see you stressed. Act like you're making it when really you're faking it. And the fact of the matter is we are all physically weak. Our bodies will get weaker and we will succumb to the natural order of events. It's not actually natural. It's the result of sin. We weren't made to be like this. This is why everybody fights it with every fiber of their being. Get to the gym and exercise. Get to the grocery store and shop right and eat right. If necessary, get to the surgeon. Have him nip it, sup it, suck it, liposuck it, whatever it takes. Make sure that I'm good, fit, looking on the outside. Makeup, hairstyles, plugs. Whatever it takes to make sure that I don't look like I am what I am, which is dying. Everybody is. Now, I don't know if you know, but they're going to do flag football in the Olympics this year. So there's a big flag football game yesterday. The Olympic team went against NFL greats. Most notably, had quarterback, the great Tom Brady. And coming out of retirement for this particular exhibition flag football game, Rob Gronkowski. Two men who didn't just win Super Bowls for our New England churches, but did us the favor of traveling down to Tampa and winning a Super Bowl for that church. And during the game, Tom Brady went back for the pass, threw it, corner of the end zone, just like old times, to Gronk, catches it, touchdown, and then there's a video, you can check it out online. Gronk travels out of the end zone, falls down, rolls over, and trying to get back up from falling, he slips and pulls his hamstring. And then it starts going like, I just pulled my hamstring. I mean, you know, that's the last flag football game for Rob. By the way, they got trounced by the official American team. Go USA. Anyway, we all get weak. There's physical weak. Lazarus is ill. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, particularly about the resurrection, Paul says, the body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in what? Weakness, raised in power. Ever see your grandparents just kind of fade? Maybe your parents are fading. Maybe you're fading. Just, you know, kind of sad. But that's the reality of life. That's the reality of life. And yet we are loved. There's something else called spiritual weakness. Spiritual weakness. Now let's just take a look-see at how this goes down. In verse 5, it says, now Jesus what? Loved. Underline that in your notes. Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. So, in other words, therefore, because of that, because of the love for Lazarus that he had, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He loved them, and so he delayed. Hey, friends, have you ever experienced the delay of God? The delay of the Lord. It's not denial. Sometimes the Lord delays because he wants to do something far more dramatic in your life. That's the picture here. He loved them, and so he stayed even when he heard his friend whom he loved was sick. Sometimes God loves you enough not to give you what you want when you want it. Now, that's not part of the message, that's just a freebie. But this delay causes a lot of consternation for the people that he loves. And Martha is the first one on the scene. She says in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, in other words, where were you? My brother would not have died. Now, she has faith, but it's limited. And anybody who wishes they had more faith, welcome to Christianity. She has faith that Jesus could have stopped him from dying, but not raised him from the dead. And she says, I know you'll get what you want from God, but she's not concerned. She's not convinced about the resurrection because he tells her on the resurrection, if you believe in me, you'll live. And if you believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? And she says what? Yes. Yes, of course I believe that. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this is her confession of faith. I absolutely believe that. Martha, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you die through me, yet you shall live? Yes. Yes, yes, Lord, I believe. A few verses later, when Jesus comes to the tomb, it says, he said, take away the stone and look who speaks up. Martha, who just moments ago said, yes, Lord, of course, I believe you're the resurrection of life. But when he says, take away the stone, Lord, no. By this time, there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. And I absolutely love the King James Version. She says, Lord, by this time, he stinketh. Just turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes you stinketh. Martha, who confessed faith in the resurrection, doubted it moments later. You ever find yourself all amped up from a good church service, and 5 minutes later, you're cursing out your loved ones? Welcome to faith. That's the battle, friend. We are weak in body, spirit. How about mind? How about mind? I talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm starting to walk into rooms for a reason, and by the time I get there, I forgot the reason. That's weakness of mind. I'm a little bit worried about that. Someday I'm going to stand up on the stage and not know what the heck I did coming here. What am I here for? By God's grace, amen, somebody. Weakness in mind, weakness in body, weakness in spirit, weakness in faith. And let me tell you something. In spite of your weakness, God loves you. Write this down. We are all weak and we all stink. And yet, loved by the Lord. That's the Christian faith. That's the picture of Lazarus. He stinketh, Lord. That's okay. God's not afraid of your stink. God's not afraid of your weakness. He has come to deal with it. Number two, before Jesus, I am dead in sin. What was the condition of Lazarus when Jesus found him? Dead. Verse 17 said he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Why is that significant? Because, and this is why Jesus delays, because in those days they believed that if you were in the tomb 3 days, you still might not have been dead. The spirit hovered around the body for 3 days. After day three, the body color would completely change and, rigor mortis would set in and they understood, okay, now this person is really dead. How many remember Monty Python? I'm only mostly dead. That's what they believed. 3 days, mostly dead. Fourth day, truly dead. Jesus waits on purpose so that it can be absolutely clear he's dead, dead. And this is a picture of our standing before God apart from Jesus. And I need you to get this. He had been dead 4 days. This is a picture for you and for me that before Jesus saves us, we are spiritually dead. Hear me today. It's not that you were a bad person who needs to improve. It's that you were a dead person who needs to be made alive. Christianity is not about moral improvement. Let me go to church so the pastor can yell at me for 45 minutes and I'll do better next week. I promise. That's not the point. You can't make dead people do better. They're dead. This is a picture for you can tell Lazarus, hey, pick yourself up. He can't. He's dead. Lazarus, be more like Mary. Look, she's alive. You can't. A fool would tell a dead person to try to do better. And this is the picture of our standing before God apart from faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were what? Dead. This is a picture of our spiritual life before Christ. It's not that you were just a bad person. You were a dead person in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, or in the case of Bill, jerks. Like the rest, we weren't any different. But God, somebody say, but God. Oh, give me a good but God. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love. Weak and loved. With which he loved us, even when we were what? Dead spiritually before God. Dead, not bad, dead. In our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And Paul says this also in Colossians chapter 2, 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him and forgave the trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us. We were Lazarus. We were dead. Christianity is not about making bad people good. Christianity is about making dead people live. That's why just going to church doesn't do it for you. That's why just admitting that Jesus lived doesn't do it for you. You need a personal encounter with Christ. Now, Jesus gets to the tomb finally. After some dialogue with his disciples about not going back. And the scripture says that he sees them starting to weep and cry, and Mary is sitting at his feet weeping. And it says, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was what? Deeply moved, verse 33. Deeply moved in his spirit and what? Greatly troubled. Then he asked, where have you laid? And they said, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus what? Wept. By the way, this Greek word for wept here is the only place in the whole of the Bible where it shows up. Every other weeping mentioned here is a different Greek word for weeping. And I'm going to tell you why. Because this weeping is a different kind of weeping. They're weeping out of sadness. The weeping here, commensurate with what it just said in verse 33 about him being greatly troubled. This weeping, and by the way, it goes to verse 38 at the tomb. It says he was still deeply moved again. And this weeping in Jesus is different from their weeping. They're weeping out of sadness. Jesus is weeping out of anger. There's two different kinds of weeping for us. We know this. There's weeping because we're sad, but there's weeping because we're angry. If you can remember back to when the towers fell in 9/11, many of you shed tears out of anger. That's the picture of Jesus here. Is he angry at Lazarus for being dead? No. Is he angry at Mary and Martha for weeping? No. Here's what he's angry about. He's angry at the consequences of sin. And I say that to say this for some of you. Some of you, you beat yourselves up over your spiritual condition. You beat yourselves up over... And if you're not a Christian, you beat yourself up over not being good enough for God, being so far from him. Can I share with you something that is actually very good news if you think about it? As much as you might be mad about your spiritual condition before God, can I tell you that Jesus is even more angry about it? And he came to do something about it. He gets mad at the consequences of sin. He is stirred in his spirit by people who are wounded by life. He's not mad at you. Somebody say that. He's not mad at me. No. He's mad for you. Oh, what a difference. But the devil comes along and doesn't he do that? Doesn't he do that? New Englanders, Floridians, South Carolinians, doesn't he do that? Oh, God's mad at you. God's mad at, don't even look at his way. Don't even, he doesn't even want to talk to you. Listen, God is not a jilted lover. He's a loving father. And when my children disobey in a way that will hurt them, I get mad. Not at them, for them. And Jesus stood at that tomb with burning, smoldering, fatherly, brotherly compassion to raise Lazarus from a state that sin had caused. What has sin done to you? How about this one? What has other people's sin done to you? You're mad about what, I don't know, some trusted counselor or advisor did to you. You're mad about what maybe the government is doing to you. I get mad about that one all the time. Come on, somebody. You're mad about what your coworkers or employer has done to you. You're mad about what a former spouse or lover did to you. Can I tell you, Jesus is more mad. He hates the consequences of sin. And the good news is he's come to do something about it. And the better news is he can do something about it. But you've got to understand that's your spiritual state without Christ. You're not a dead person. You're not a good, you're not a bad person who needs to improve. You're a dead person who needs to be raised. By the way, what do we call it when somebody is raised to life? What do we call it? Begins with an M. A miracle. Got me a little bit worried there. Miracle. When somebody is dead and then they become alive again, that's a miracle. Understand, some of you say, I'd love to see a miracle in my life. If you believe on Christ, you are a miracle. You are a miracle. You didn't want him. He came and saved you. He drew you. He brought you. And then he convicted you of your sin and brought you to your knees and humbled you because you knew that you could not change in and of yourself. Amen. And the fact that you want now different things, you might not nail it. We'll get to that in just a moment. You might not nail it all the time, but you want it. That is a miracle of heart change. Because you can't change your heart. I can't change my heart. Only God can change your heart. Number three, through Christ, I am called by name. I'm called by name. And I love this when Jesus finally comes to the tomb in verse 43, take the stone away. Verse 38, they do. And Jesus, by the way, lovingly rebukes Martha. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted his eyes, prayed to the Father. I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this on the count of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Oh, I'm so glad he shouted. Some people say, Pastor Tim, why do you shout? Because Jesus did. Lazarus, by name. Come out. Loud voice. The old Puritan preacher said, if he hadn't specified Lazarus, all the tombs in Jerusalem would have opened and they would have all come out. He knows your name. Somebody needs to shout amen. He knows your name. Amen. Scripture says in Isaiah 43, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. The story of the good shepherd, Jesus says, I know my sheep and I call them out by name. Scripture says in Revelation, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, where's your name? People get so excited about name on a building, name on a plaque, name on a trophy. How about name in the Lamb's book of life? The best one, to know that God knows your name. You might be a nobody in the eyes of your friends and family. You might be a nobody in society's eyes, but you're not a nobody in the eyes of your Father in heaven. He knows you by name. Sometimes he changes your name. Took Simon and made him Peter. Peter means rock. Simon looked nothing like a rock, did he, when he was denying Christ for three times on the night of his crucifixion, denying that he knew Christ, calling curses on himself in face of a little slave girl, calling curses on himself to not offend the slave girl, that he was a follower of Jesus. And then three days later, when Jesus rises again, Jesus calls him, Simon, do you love me? And he says, Peter, feed my sheep. Back to who I made you to be, not who you think you are. Jesus knows your name. Sometimes he changes your name and he writes down your name and he has your name inscribed on the palms of his hands. That's the beauty of our gospel. Number four, in Christ I am raised, but still wrapped. So what happens to poor Lazarus when he comes out? Well, he comes out hopping. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound. See the glorious moment? Like Lazarus is like running to Jesus. No, he was wrapped in linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Awkward. Awkward to come to Jesus like that. But this is a picture of salvation. We are raised, but still wrapped. What do you mean, Pastor? Wrapped up in sin. Wrapped up in dead grave clothes. It's a process. Somebody say process. It's a process called sanctification. What Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. We're getting weaker. Our inner self is being renewed. How? Day by day. You might not think it, but if you're in Christ, you're getting better. Now, I know for a fact that there are people in this room and every other room of Waters Church right now, and you categorically think you're not getting better. I'm going to explain why. I'm going to explain why, and I hope I do a good job. I don't know if I did a great job the last service, but I'm going to try to do better this service. That's the good news about having multiple services. This is your heart, and this is your habits. And sanctification. Sanctification. Mind getting weaker. Is a progressive day-by-day experience, okay? Now, what happens through sanctification is God does not change habits. He changes hearts. Because hearts fuel habits, yeah? Scripture says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Jesus said, out of the heart of man flows all of his nasty. You take care of the heart. So what happens is God, through the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in you, starts to change your heart, and your heart gets like this far. But because your habits are still your habits, sometimes your habits lag and only make it that far. And eventually, a couple more days go by, your heart has moved a few more steps, but the habits have only moved one. And then a few years or decades go by, your heart has come more and more in love with Jesus. But come on, those habits. And so what happens is, you see, this is still progress. That's still progress, yeah? It's just that your heart has fallen more and more in love and appreciation with the Lord. And so that's why sometimes you will be doing better physically and habitually, but you'll still feel worse about it. Write this down so I know you're getting it. Sanctification doesn't just apply to your habits, it applies to your heart. This is why Paul the Apostle, whenever he's talking about his faith and himself, he's always speaking in terms of he's the worst. We live in a country that everybody wants to make, I'm the best. Never been better. How you doing? Never better. If you ask Paul the Apostle, how you doing? He'd been never worse. It's true. Every time he talks about himself, Paul the Apostle, Romans chapter 7, he says, listen, I keep doing the things I don't want to do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And he says, I find this principle at work in my life that when I desire good, evil is right there with me. And I choose the evil. And he gets to the end of that testimony and he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am. Anybody ever say that about yourself? Welcome to Christianity. Because your body is lagging behind your heart. And though you love the Lord more, your body still has habits that drag you back down. And the sanctification process is a day-by-day process wherein you don't even see the habits change as fast as you feel the heart cling to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, I am the very least of the saints. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I'm the worst of sinners. The Christian maturity is never, ever looking down at other people. It is always looking up to Christ. and saying, I'm the one who needs him most. Oh, that'll heal your marriage right there. Pastor, why don't you do a marriage series? Here it is. You're the worst part of your marriage. There, let the healing begin. Jesus needs to change your heart. He needs to change your heart. And as long as you keep blaming them for everything you do wrong, you'll never get any traction going forward. Now, I know I'm going to get a comment from somebody on the YouTube channel about that. But this is the process. We're redeemed, we're raised, but still wrapped. And some of you have been taught wrongly by churches and pastors that there is a moment at which you can become sin-free. Nope. We're going to wrestle with sin until we die or Jesus comes. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Proverbs says, there is no one who does righteousness and is always pure. We are in the process. Somebody say process. Yeah, he's still working on you. Praise the Lord. Number 5, because of Christ, I am hated in this world. Now I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm raised, I'm still wrapped. And I'm hated. Lazarus was hated. Worst part about Lazarus is that he died twice. And his second round of living, he became a target. Many of the Jews, verse 45, we always end Lazarus' story when his resurrection is not over. Many of the Jews, therefore, because Lazarus was raised, saw what he did, believed in Jesus, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told him what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together, said, what are we going to do? This man performed signs. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, said this, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand. It's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. In other words, let's target Jesus. And it doesn't stop there, because check this out. Turn to chapter 12, verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Understand this. When you come to Christ, the devil puts a target on your back. And you will find enemies you never knew you could have. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Some of you could stand and bear witness about that. Why are you going to church? What's wrong with you? What's up with that? Stop it. We like who you were. Come on out with us. Let's go drinking. Let's go party. Let's go do what you used to do. No, I can't. I don't even know who you are anymore. That's right. I'm not who I was. I've been born again of the Holy Ghost and the living word of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, don't be surprised if this world hates you. You've got a target on your back because the God of this world is ruling and reigning in the hearts of unbelievers. And he hates, just like those crabs in the barrel, just like those crabs in the barrel. They always pull that crab down. How dare you? How dare you escape? But good news is you didn't climb out of that barrel. God the Father picked you up and pulled you out so that no man could lay a hand on you. And as I said last week, he's holding on to you and he will lose none that the Father has placed into his hand. Number 6, with Christ, I am seated at the table. How am I going to handle all this hate, Pastor Tim? You got me all depressed now. Chapter 12, verse 1. Again, don't miss this. Lazarus' story does not end with his resurrection. Look at 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus at table. He got to eat and enjoy fellowship with Jesus at the table. This is a picture for you and for me. You might be hated by the world, but you're welcomed into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Something about me, there's something about you today. I'm not relaxed. You're relaxed. You're sitting. I'm standing. Somebody has made a place for you to sit. Can I tell you this? When you come to Christ, you can relax knowing that your salvation is sealed. Sealed in the heavenly places. You've got an assigned seat at the fellowship table with Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go before the Lord's table and eat with him today at every location. Would you prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for the Lord's Supper? But as we do that, I want to give an opportunity for anybody here who knows they need Jesus to receive him, because this supper is for saved people. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Every person, every room, bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus. And what you need to do is confess him as Lord. So we'd like to say a prayer that gives you the opportunity to confess Jesus. Okay, here we go. Here's the prayer. You say it with your mouth. Say it quietly, but say it with your mouth and say it from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I know I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. And make me your child. I choose Jesus as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.